And where we are is Perek Yutet. After the Civil War, David's trying to pull the country back together, and he has all these meetings with people he's dealt with before, with Barzilai HaGiladi, and offers him, okay, you should come back to my palace and be member of my entourage, because you helped me. And he comes back, he sees Tziva and Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth being Yonatan's son, the last remaining heir of Shaul, and Tziva being the steward of Shaul's house, and they're both accusing each other one of being disloyal. And David just says, just split everything. Because he doesn't know what's what. And then we saw, what was the other one? Was Shimi ben Gera, was the one who cursed David when he was running away. And he asked for forgiveness, and David forgives him. So the model that as a model to Shuva is that you have to forgive others in order to yourself be forgiven as well. So we have these three little vignettes as we're getting to the close of Sefer Shmuel.
But Danny, explain to me, this is David, explain to me what's the Shimi ben Gera cursing him out. Doesn't he give instructions to Shlomo, his son, when he takes over?
Yes.
To exact revenge for Shimi ben Gera?
Yes, and that's part of the point of the Secret Book of Kings, right? That's not in Sefer Shmuel. There's no hint in Sefer Shmuel that he is harboring a grudge. We're telling a different story. And they're both true. And he's very public, you know, he's very publicly forgiving Shimi ben Gera. But yes, the story at the beginning of Sefer Melachim is he gives instructions to Shlomo that, you know, Shimi ben Gera is part of your advisor council. Be careful about him. And he doesn't say kill him.
Oh, he's not in the ones where he says don't let him die of old age?
He says something. He does say that, but he's not. He's more subtle about it. And Shlomo's more subtle about it, to give a heads up on that. What Shlomo does is says, it puts him under house arrest. Shimi ben Gera, you need to stay in Yerushalayim. If you ever leave, then you'll be put to death.
Okay.
Directly killed. And then, yes, he actually ends up leaving for reasons that are dealt with over there. And that's Shlomo's opportunity to put him to death. But yes, it is telling a different story than Shmuel does. It's worth looking at that, why those stories are different. I think the story here is being told about the nature of Tshuva. So I'm going to tell a slightly different story based on the same underlying facts. Yes, but here it's all wonderful. Like the B'nai Tzuria, Abishai, and Yoav want to kill Shimon Megara. And David says, no, don't kill him. We're going to make peace with everybody. Today, I am becoming king over the entire country again. Okay, and that's what this story here is all about, right? He's behaving like a king. If you think about, say, for Shmuel, this is the third section of it. I think of it as being, of Sefer Shmuel as being a Netflix series with three seasons. Season one is through Perek Tetvav. That's the story of Shmuel. Season two is the story of David rising to be king. Season three, part we're in right now, is the story of David as king and abusing that malchut, with the story of Bathsheba and the consequences of that. But each of those sections end with a kind of summary. And the second section about David becoming king ends up with, this is in Parachet, Vaymoch David al kol Yisrael, David is king all over Israel, Vayi David osem mishpat v'stakal l'chol amo, David is doing justice, righteousness for all his people. And if we had ended Sefer Shmuel there, it would have been wonderful. But no, they had to go make season three, where everything got darker and darker. But we still have one more chapter to go. We're not done. Perek Yutet is not the end. Perek Chaf is the end. Because Perakim Chaf Aleph through Chaf Dalet are really appendices that kind of fit into other places. It's some Tehillim, it's a list of his heroes, some other wars, some other stories. But we're getting toward the end of Sefer Shmuel here. So we have from here on in, we've completed the arc of David's sin and Tshuva and return to Yerushalayim. What we're doing now leaving the loose ends. Because we're gonna have a sequel. This was a really popular series, so we're gonna go to the next one, which is Sefer Melachim. This is the next series coming up. So here's the you know, any good movie, right? The bad guy dies in the end. There's always something, someone runs away to survive to make the next movie. So here's our sequel, kind of building its way in. So the David is, all these stories are taking place on the east bank of the Jordan before he returns to Yerushalayim. And all these people are coming to greet him on the east bank of the Jordan. He crosses the Jordan. He's now in Gilgal. Kamahan Abraimo, and Kamahan, who is the son of Barzillai Giladi, we dealt with him. Call Am Yehuda, and all the people of Yehuda, and how many people? It says 1,000 of them came with him. Vayavru et HaMelech, and they crossed over with the king. Vagam Chatzi Am Yisrael, and half of Yisrael came with it as well. So what happened to the other half of them? Remember, this is Yehuda and Yisrael. They still don't get along with each other, Yisrael being the northern tribes, led by Binyamin.
Are they referring to Manasseh and the tribes that stayed on the east side of the Jordan?
No, this is talking about the north. The north. So this is basically the tribes of Leah. Binyamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh are the dominant tribes of Yisrael, what they're called Yisrael. And if you were reading the Hebrew Book of Kings, you'd realize how much they resented how Yehuda was dominating everything. So the people of Israel came to the king. They told King David, who's now on back in Israel proper, he's in Gilgal. Why did our brothers, a little bit of sarcasm here, I think, this is not a positive statement, the people of Yehuda steal you? Why are they taking you over? By Ruat HaMelech, they're taking you. They cross you the Jordan, and all the people of David, they're going with Yehuda. Why they're complaining? Not really about Yehuda, they're complaining to David. Why are you going with Yehuda? Why don't you go with us? My uncle Ish Yehuda, Ish Israel, and the people of Yehuda said back to Israel, Kikarob HaMelech Eli. Because he's our king, he's our brother. Related to us, he's from Yehuda. Why are you so mad about all of this? Right? This is called gaslighting, telling you what you're supposed to be feeling or explain what you're feeling. We're not taking the food from the king. He's not giving us gifts. He's just walking with us. That's Yehuda answering back to Israel. Right? David's one of us. Israel, it's Ish Yehuda. So the people of Israel answer back, Yehuda v'yomer, eser yadot li b'melech. We have 10 times as much claim to the king than you do. Not exactly, there are 11 tribes to one, but about 10 times more, right? We have more claim to the king than you do. Gam David, and with the king and in David as a person, ani mimcha, I have more claim than you do, right? It's my king, not yours. Madua hikaltani, why hikaltani, why have you belittled me? Was it not my words? If you remember back, it was the people of Israel who first said, we need to bring David back. The people of Yehuda were still loyal to Absalom. Look at those psukim there. Let's go back. Yeah. Right. So this is back after the civil war. We call that the people of Israel were closer to Israel. Said Hamelach, it's land of the king, saved us. Why are you all sitting idly by? Why are you just sitting and why are you bringing the king back? That's people of Israel. So then, David sends messages through the Kohanim, Tzadok, and Abiatar. Why are you in Yehuda not bring me the king back? And then David answers, Achayatem, Atzmi Abitari, you, Yehuda, are my brothers, my flesh and blood. The complaint here, I mean, this is the problem for David here. He's publicly identifying with Yehuda, not with all of Israel. The people of Israel say, no, we have a claim to David. We have a claim on David as well. He's our king as well. We're all one country. We're the first ones to try to bring him back. You guys are late. You can't get the king here. Last word of the Perek, and the words of Yehuda were harsher than the words of Israel. We don't have the details of this argument. They bring this, you know, they're supposed to be uniting the kingdom here, and they're sitting there arguing about who gets to keep David. And we don't see anything from David at all. And Phyllis asks, is there a good do we individualize each Israel and each Yehuda? Unfortunately not. I don't know anyone who will say that. We will see a specific each Israel next Perek who will lead another rebellion. His name is Sheva ben Bichri. I don't know if he's the one mentioned here, but you're right. These are all in first, these are all in singular, as opposed to, you know, they're in plural. So I'm going to read this as lots of individuals were arguing with each other. But, right, we don't have people here.
So, Danny.
Yes.
It doesn't bode well. Rabbi Shulman always says the book of King, the idea of kingship was supposed to unify the tribes.
Yes.
And even in the very beginning, they weren't unified.
Right. I mean, that's what's happening here, is that we've had this unity. We start Sefer Shmuel. So you said, well, also Sefer Shoftim, they're all individual little nations that can't get along with each other. They fight each other more than they fight any external enemies. By the time we get to the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, they're all together. They're fighting the Plishtim unified. We don't know how that happened. That's under Eli as the Shofet. They still don't feel unified because the lists are all so many soldiers from Israel, so many soldiers from Yehuda. At least they're together. There's a civil war after Shaul between Yehuda and Ishbosheth. David finally pulls them that together. All of Israel come and acknowledge David as king. But still, the fracture line is there. And Absalom worked very hard to increase that fracture. And clearly, it's not better now. And to get a sense of what's going on in Israel. So this is all written really from the point of view of David. We don't have a sense of what's going on out there in the rest of the country. And
the Book of Kings doesn't make it any better either.
Oh, it all falls apart, right? Even under Shlomo. So here I'm going to publicly mention, Ruthie, the secret Book of Kings, point that out, that it's retelling the stories from Shmuel and Melachim from the perspective of the northern tribes. I say it's a novel, not Kitei Kodesh. It's not an authorized part of the canon of Midrashim, but it remains a useful way of looking at it, because you realize that, you know, I believe that a lot of the northern tribes were imposing that unity on them. They liked being more independent. Everything, Yehuda is dominating everything. And what's the most interesting thing about the book is it brings up the idea that the centralization of Avodat Hashem, represented by the Mikdash, and the point that Bamot were usher at that point, was something that probably people were really opposed to. And that's what Sefer Melachim makes that point, that everyone kept their Bamot, their little local altars there. But the idea that they had, you know, that part of making a Beit HaMikdash, or in David's time, bringing the Aron to Yerushalayim to centralize the service of Hashem, probably made a lot of people very unhappy. And there may have been more violence there than we see in terms of actually destroying Bamot. And bringing the Aron to Yerushalayim and saying, this is going to be it. And again, David brings it to Yerushalayim partly because Yerushalayim is the Binyamini city. So he's trying to say it's not all about Yehuda, but still the very act of centralization was something that people were probably very unhappy about. So that when Yerubbaal splits the kingdom, first thing he does is establishes two more temples, one in Ephraim in Beit El and one in Dan in the north. And this is all building up. And the next parak is going to be the next civil war. We're going to have another civil war under David, that's Shimon ben Bichri, and he says, Ein lanu chalek b'David, v'no nachal lanu b'ven Yishai. Israel here is saying, we have a great chalek in David, he's our king as well. And then from David's response, they decide that no, obviously David he doesn't want any part of us. We no longer have a part of David. We're out of here. You can tell the same story from two different perspectives. When we look at Sefer Shmuel as the wonderful thing of David bringing the Aron Yerushalayim, uniting the kingdom together, but there are probably a lot of people telling stories very differently about how this Judean bandit king came and conquered all of us and took away our rightful king, who was Shaul, and then Ishbosheth. I was amused by this is far too political for me. But telling the story, this was a story about the facility for migrant children, which when I wrote this was less of an issue than it is now. So this is getting far too political, so I apologize. But the idea of telling the same story, and you can decide which newspaper which wrote which, depending on which administration was in power and who liked. The idea of a 66 acre site of groups of beige trailers, as opposed to crowded into less than 70 acres, dusty trailers huddled around the white dining tent or a military style mess tent, a soccer field and a basketball court versus a few basketball hoops and what we were told is a soccer field. We're describing the same thing. Okay. All right, the legal services trailer with the Spanish word bienvenidos on a banner, as opposed to it reads bienvenidos, an irony that could hardly be lost in those kept here away from family and friends and the promise of America. I will tell you right now that these are hypothetical, okay? I'm not saying these are actually were written there, but you're just telling the story in two different ways. The facility has its own ambulances and fire trucks, as well as own water supply, or a grim-looking ambulance and fire trucks stand ready in recognition of the inevitable. The camp's water trickles reluctantly from hardly drilled shallow wells. So this is watching Scott Adams, the Dilbert cartoonist, watching two movies on one screen. And very much that's a sense of what's happening in Israel at this point. Yehuda is saying, this is wonderful, David's back, and Israel is saying, great, now we got more Judeans telling us what to do. And again, we've got one chapter.
Janny,
yeah.
When Rabbi Shulman taught his class on Shmuel, he does talk about the idea that while Shaul's still king, he's more absorbed in the wars in the north, and David's the one who's offering protection in the area of Yehuda.
Rabbi Shulman is much more positive and defending David than I am. I would actually disagree with that. Okay, I would read David in his years in the South as offering more of a protection racket. You know, when he goes, I would read it not so. I mean, yes, he's fighting off Amalek and all of that, but when he goes to Nabal and says, you know, I helped you, you know, give me money and food for my people, that's a threat. You know, that's nice flocks you got here. Pity if anything happens to it. So I am more positive about Shaul in terms of protecting the entire country. So again, that's reading the same story and putting a slightly different perspective on it. I don't think that David becomes Melech Yisrael until well after that. He needs to learn that. Especially, I think it's after the war with Amalek, when Ziklag is destroyed. It doesn't start out as, you know, being the king of Yehuda and everyone loving him. Clearly it's not. I mean, people constantly are telling Shaul, here, David's hiding among us. And Sif, for instance, or Nabal. So I would read that a little bit differently.
Yeah.
But definitely listen to Rabbi Shulman, not me. Okay, so, you know, so again, I don't get the sense that he is, that Shaul is ignoring Yehuda. Yes, he is very loyal to Binyamin, but I don't get the sense that David is more loyal to the north. It has the sense that, you know, he's protecting Yehuda here. I think he definitely is in Yehuda. But the other side of that is that we're foreshadowing Sefer Melachim. Right? We know Sefer Melachim is all going to be all about this split that's coming up.
Right? I was going to say, that's a big fat mess.
Right. What I find interesting about Sefer Melachim is it's not really the story that's being foreshadowed here. It's not about the split. The themes of that, I mean, the split happens early on and then it's done.
Yeah.
The themes in Sefer Melachim are all about Avodah Zarah and leading to the Korban Habayit. In other words, you know, this the Sefer Melachim that we have was written by Yirmiyahu hundreds of years after Sefer Shmuel. Sefer Shmuel is looking forward that this is clearly heading toward the point of splitting, but that's not the problem that looks at that Sefer Melachim really looks at. It looks much more at the Avodah Zarah that led to the Korban Habayit. That's really what Yirmiyahu cares about. We could have write a completely different story that dealt with the political side of it. Though I think the split led to the Avodah Zarah. We've talked about before about B'nai Leah representing the, as Rav Kook put it, the Mashiach ben Yosef, the people in the land where Yehuda was the religion, the Avodat Hashem, and splitting those apart, we end up the north kind of losing that Avodat Hashem, and the south losing their Ben Adam L'Chavero, and each of them eventually losing everything. But as I put up here, I love this abbreviation, Ba'achmal. The Ein Kan Makom La'aroch. We don't have time to go into this now. You can learn Sefer Melachim and what happens there.
So that's to make a long story short.
Right. Well, that's saying that there's a lot more to be said, but I don't know how to say it. I can't say it now. Yeah.
Oh, wow.
So we're ending up with this. Right. So we've got this point where the split is coming at us. And yes, it's going to end up with Avodah Zarah and losing the Beit HaMikdash and the Korban and everything else. That's what we're talking
about. Danny, what does the Lama stand for?
La'aroch.
Go on. Okay.
Go long.
Yeah.
In Kamakom. So I go back to this interaction between David and Mephibosheth. Story of Mephibosheth, but Mephibosheth comes to David, say, well, I'm glad to see you back. And David asks him, why didn't you come with me? Ziva, your steward, said that you were waiting for Absalom's rebellion to end, and then you were going to go pick up the pieces and become king. And he says, no, he lied. I was really in mourning for you. I couldn't go anywhere because I can't walk. And I'm glad to see you back. And the David says, split. I don't know who's right. We're going to split the estate of Shaul between you and Ziva. And Chazal saw this part of the foreshadowing. Rabbi Shulman dealt with this a lot as well, that this splitting of the estate was foreshadowing the splitting of the kingdom. Because Mephibosheth is the last survivor of the line of Shaul. And David, I don't think we necessarily realize that David was instrumental in wiping out that family, both from the civil war that wiped out the kings, but there's another story that's in Perek Chaf Aleph. It's an appendix, it's later on. I would read it as having happened much earlier at the point where David's going through all these wars around the time of Perek Chaf. And it says, this is Perek Chaf Aleph, story 27. And David had pity on Mephibosheth ben Yonatan, son of Yonatan. He had pity on him. This is the point where there's a famine, and he gets a nevuah saying that the famine is happening because of the Gibonim have been killed. So David goes to the Gibonim and asks, what do you want? And they say, we want the descendants of Shaul. And I will be done the Kafsachut, and I don't think David realized that they're going to kill the descendants of Shaul, but he's got to suspect something. What else do they want them for? But he has pity on Mephibosheth. Al Shuvat Hashem Asher Benayim Ben David Ben Yonatan, because David and Yonatan had made an oath that David would not harm Yonatan's family after David becomes king. says the Shavuah, so he protects me from Boshet. And so David takes two of Rizpah, who is Shaul's wife, his concubine, his second wife, takes two of their sons, that Armani, that Mephibosheth, different Mephibosheth. He takes Armani and Mephibosheth, the sons of Rizpah. These are the sons of Shaul, the last ones remaining. David's Shaul's sons by his wife, not a gal, what's her name? Achinoam. We're already killed in battle. That Chamesh b'nei Michal bat Shaul sheyilda le'Adriel bat Barzillai ha-Machlati, and five of Michal's children. Let me talk about these are actually Merab's children. These are Michal's adopted children. And this is a scene that, part of my complaint about the Secret Book of Kings, this should be much greater in the book, because this is clearly where David is acting with terrible cruelty. We'll have to look at it when we get to there. But it ends up in the Secret Book of Kings, it's just like one page. I think she should have built this one up. She takes these seven his children, two of Shaul's children, five of his grandchildren, by name Biyad Gibonim, and gives them over to the Gibonim, Vayekiem, Bahar Lefnei Hashem, and they are hanged on the mountain in public in front of God. Like Blue Shiva, Tam Yachad, and the seven of them die together. And they die at the beginning of the harvest, and the timing becomes important for the rest of the story. So we have this, that, you know, we David killed them, but was responsible for the death of Shaul's family. So Mephibosheth is the last remaining one because of that reason. So there's got to be some kind of tension there. And the Gemara, the Chazal sense that tension when David and Mephibosheth are talking between them. Because the Gemara, when it's discussing in Yuma, it says that David had two sins. The sin of Bathsheba and Uriah, you know about that, and then taking the census, when he counts all the people, and that's a terrible thing. You can't count people just for sake of counting, and that's in Perek Chaf. We haven't seen that yet. This is the Gemara. David Bishnayim. There's two chatim. David had two sins. My name here, what were they? The sin of Uriah, v'ha-ha-sadha, and when he was enticed, that's the story of the census. Two sins. But Rav objects, wait a minute, there's another sin. Kibel David lashon hara. David accepted slander, and Rashi says, mipiboshet mipitziva. Right, that was clearly was a sin. Tziva said that mipiboshet was going to betray you. That wasn't true, right? So Mephibosheth was waiting for David to return. Why do we count that as one of David's sins? So the Gemara offers an option, Kishmuel. Shmuel says Rav is wrong. Amar, but Shmuel said, Loki bel David Lashon Hara. And we have the Gemara and Shabbos talk about that. It wasn't Lashon Hara. Why? Shmuel Amar, it's verse 29 now, we jump around. Loki bel David Lashon Hara. And Devarim Hanikarim Chazabe. That David had saw some evidence, things that were recognized in Mephibosheth. He had reason to believe that Mephibosheth was in fact going to betray him. Which Steinsel put it, Shalhem nidbe hayalo shaken tzadik tzivya, that there was reason to believe that Tzivya was right, that wasn't taking Lashon Hara. But Pshat in the Pasuk seems to be that no, Mephibosheth was not going to betray David, that this was Lashon Hara. So the Gemara says, Ularav, Nami. So what does Rav do with this idea that, okay, David only sinned two times? Damar kibel David lashon hara, what about this sin? Ha iparat minai. It says, I'm not counting in this list of David's sins because David paid dearly for having accepted lashon hara about Mephibosheth. Damar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav, Sha'amar lo David Mephibosheth, Amarti atav tzivya tachalku asadeh, that the moment that David said, you and Tziva, you'll split the field, the estate of Shaul, Yetzah Bat Kol Amra, a voice from heaven came out and said, Rachavim Yeravim Yechalko the Malchut. That's when the kingdom was going to be split. So Chazal saw this interaction, or Rab at least, this interaction, it's the first king from Yehuda, the last remnant of the kings of Binyamin, from Israel, not as tzedakah of Mishpat, of, okay, what do you do if you can't decide, you split it, right? Shnayim Yachul, Shnayim Oksim Batalit. But it's the power of Meribah, power of arguing to destroy everything. And the argument between Shmuel and Rav is whether Mephibosheth actually was working against David, one way or the other. Either Shmuel's right and Mephibosheth actually did harbor that resentment, or David harbored resentment against Mephibosheth and accepted the idea that he was going to betray him. Rabbi Shimon talked about why he would do that. Either way, this was him who was to come. And there's a reference to that in the way Mephibosheth is named. What's Mephibosheth's name? If you look at Divrei Yamim, it's got the genealogy of Shaul. Ner Halita Kish, Pekish Halita Shaul. Right, Shaul is the son of Kish, son of Ner. Shaul Halita Jonatan, Bet Malkishua, Bet Aminadav, Bet Eshbaal. And Shaul had four sons from Achinom, his primary wife. They're Yonatan, we know him well, Malkishua, and Aminadav, the other two who died with him, and Eshbaal, who in Sefer Shmuel is known as Ishbosheth, not Ishbaal. That's important.
All right.
Okay. Uben Yonatan, Meriv Baal. And the son of Yonatan was named Meriv Baal, not Mephibosheth. Meriv Baal, Halidat Micha, and then Meriv Baal, who we're now calling Mephibosheth, had a son named Micha, who we don't have any more story on. So Shaul's line is not completely wiped out. And I really wish that Brandis had dealt with this Micha here as the son of it, but she didn't.
Wasn't there a story about this guy who made himself a priest in the book of Judges?
Yeah, Micha? Different Micha.
Huh?
That's a different, that's Pesel Micha. Yeah, that's
well. Pesel Micha.
Definitely, completely different Micha.
Okay.
He was one of the people who left Egypt. I mean, that's way back. Hundreds of years before. Okay. Micha is a good name. Also a lovely name, Micha. And so the idea of Ishbaal being the name of the son of Shaul that he's called in Sefer Shmuel is called Ishbosheth. That's consistent. Sefer Shmuel always changes names that have Baal in them to Ishbosheth. Right? We assume that it's because Baal, at the time they're reading Sefer Shmuel, Baal is associated with Avodah Zarah. That I assume that when they named him, they didn't mean an Avodah Zarah, just a name of master, kind of like naming your Yisrael, Yisrael Baal, you know, that God is master. But they changed the name to Boshet, meaning embarrassment. They're turning names with a euphemism. So,
for Busha.
I'm sorry?
For Busha.
Right. So, for instance, when Shmuel talks about the previous Shoftim, he talks about Yeru Boshet. That's Gidon's nickname was Yerubal against in Sefer Shmuel, it's written as Yerubosheth. So we're going to assume that the name of Shaul's son was actually Ishbaal, but he's called Ishbosheth in Sefer Shmuel. So Mephibosheth's name was probably Mephibaal, from the mouth of the master. Nice name. The Divrei Yamim changes two sides of that. He calls him Meriv Baal. So the Gemara says that's an editorial comment by the author of Divrei Yamim. So his name is Mephibaal. Shmuel calls him Mephibosheth as a euphemism. Divrei Yamim calls him Meriv Baal. And this is Gemara Shavuot. Tanu Ketiv, Uben Yonatan, Meriv Baal. And the son of Yonatan was named Meriv Baal. Meriv Baal. Shmuel was his name, Meriv Baal, the arguing with the master. Well, Mephibosheth Shmuel was from the mouth of them. Again, Baal, we're going to read that. Ela mitoch she'asem riva'im ba'alav. Divrei Yamim is saying that he created an argument, and this is going on with more with Shmuel's side, that Mephibosheth started this fight. We don't know, that he's arguing with his master, Hashem. And so we look at when David says, Yichaku asadeh, split this day. And Mephibosheth says back, Mephibosheth amelach, gam et hakol yikach, let him take the whole thing. Reminding us of what's to come later with Shlomo and the two mothers and the dead baby. Well, don't split it, just them take the whole thing. Here, he says, go let him have the whole thing. Now that the king has come, bishalom, in peace to his house, that's all I want. Reading that is more sarcastic. Like, I don't need anything from you. If you listen to lies about me, then I'm happy you returned bishalom. Thanks. And we've talked before that Bishalom is different from l'shalom. When I say lech l'shalom, I mean go in peace, and I hope to see you again. Lech b'shalom, meaning going literally with peace, is as the sense of it's over. You've already accomplished what you're going to do. I have nothing to do with you anymore. Bo'ani b'shalom is the we're done here. Yevosh is saying, I don't want to deal with you, David, anymore. Let him take the whole estate. I'm going to go off on my own. And we never hear from him again. The Gemara puts it, Amar lo Yevosheh el Melech, but Yevosheh says to David, Ani amarti matay tavo b'shalom. I was waiting for you to come back in peace. Matasa li kach, and you're doing this to me. You're giving away half of my property to the guy who lied about me. Lo lecha yisli terumot. I'm not complaining against you. I'm arguing against God's decision over here. He let you come back. This is obviously, you're not fit to be king. Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav. And then the Gemara, this is where the Gemara continues on. B'shash Amar David Mephoshet. When David told me, Mephoshet, Atavit Tzivya Tachakuach Sadeh, that you and Tzivya split the kingdom. Yes, Abad Kova Amar Lo. Voice from heaven came out and said, this is where the kingdom will split. They continue. If David hadn't accepted this Lashon Hara and hadn't split this kingdom, the kingdom wouldn't have been split. They would not have continued on with this rebellion. And Israel, the northern kingdom, would not have worshipped Avodah Zarah, which when they did reunite under Achav and Atalia, that brought the Avodah Zarah into the Malchut Yehuda as well. And then we'd never been exiled. The whole Korban happened because of this. And it's not just metaphoric between the splitting the, splitting the field and splitting the kingdom, because what happened here was it really was a betrayal of Mephibosheth by David.
That's going back to his promise to Yonatan, really?
Yes, that's exactly right. Thank you. That's exactly what I quote over here from Shmuel Aleph. He promises Yonatan, Vayomer Yonatan David, Elokei Yisrael, Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Ki Achkara Tavi Ka'et. Right? This is when Yonatan is saying, I'll go check out my father immediately. Okay, Machar, so see, through the next 2 or 3 days, and I'm going to figure out whether my father Shaul really wants to kill you or not. I don't think he wants to kill you. I think it'll be fine. B'nei Tovel David. I think it'll be fine for you, David. Below, and if not, Az Eshlach Elecha Giliti. If not, I'll let you know, and you'll run away. V'tachrit Erchas Decha Me'im Beiti. And you do not cease. Do not stop your mercy on my house, out of love forever. Below be kareit Hashem et oyvei David, and not even when Hashem wipes out all the enemies of David, right? I acknowledge that you're going to be king. I'm not going to be king. That's fine. But when Hashem gives you victory over all your enemies, still you need to protect my family. Yishmael pnei adama, that you'll wipe out all your enemies. They quote Yonatan in the bed of David, and Yonatan signs a treaty, makes an oath with Beit David, Bikesh Hashem Yad Ay Beit David, and says, may God deal with the enemies of David. And what's subtle is that Rashi reads that Bikesh Hashem Yad Ay Beit David as this kind of Tanakhi euphemism. We use the enemies of, like when you talk about the structure of enemies of Israel, it means Israel. We just want to say that out loud. Miad Oyvei David, this is Rashi there. Kinakatu, this is a euphemism. Uperisho, Bikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu Etavod Miad David. The no. Bikesh HaKadosh Miad Oyvei David means I want God to call you to account if you sin against my family. Yosef Yonatan Lashpiat David, so Yosef continued to make the two at its abjure, to make David take the oath, Baba Toto, in his love for him. So he loves him, but still. I want you to swear. He abat nafsho ahavo, because he loved him. And Ki here also has a sense of despite. Yes, I love you. I'm sure you're telling the truth. I want you to swear. And that's the way Rashi puts it. May God make you pay back. And therefore, when David violates that oath, this is Rashi, and he says, Boshe, that's why this bat kol came out. Alright, Yonatan vitera malchuto, that Yonatan was willing to give up his right to be the king. Shaul is the king over Israel, Yonatan's the heir. He says, no, I will abdicate in favor of you, David, Maman David. Shafa Pishaita Yacholat Lyotlo Mamalchut Utsa David, that they could have had some kind of joint kingdom or a sub-kingdom David could be in charge, you know, to be there. Vitera Leha, he gave it up. Kadesha David Yah Melach al Kol Yisrael. So no, I will not make any claims at all. You will be the king after this oath. But since David didn't keep that oath in Beit Yonatan, that's why he loses basically the oath of Beit Shaul. That's that they swore, we're not going to fight you. But David will be king over all Israel. So this becomes the point where, you know, that we saw that only Chatzi Am Yisrael went with David way back at the beginning of this year here. Well, Yehuda, mm-hmm. half of them saw what happened with Mephibosheth and saying, no. David clearly is betraying Malchut Beit Shaul. We were willing to be loyal to him as long as he kept that faith with Beit Shaul. He's betrayed it. We're out of here. Ein lenu chelek b'David ben Elachla ben Yishai. And the Chafetz Chaim, we'll conclude with this, interestingly, connects this all the way back. The original conflict between B'nai Rachel and B'nai Leah, it all started with the Lashon Hara, right? Ela Tadop Yaakov Yosef and Shvas Reisha. Now, maybe a project told up. No, Vayeshev. Yosef is 17. Hu Yeroeh Techav, Batson, he was shepherding with his brothers. Hu Nara B'nai Bilhar, and he was acting like a Nar. With Narishka. He was acting foolishly with Bnei Zilpah, Bnei Zilpah, his wives. Vayvei Yosef et Diba Tamra'a. And Yosef would bring Diba, Lashon Hara, bad tidings back to their father. No details, that was bad. This is the Chafetz Chaim. Sefer Chafetz Chaim, Sefer Shmuel Hashem. Re'od, Inyan Noram Od. And I want you to see something here that's terrible. That resulted at the end of the continuation of days, a long period of time. Mida be mida. Measure for measure. It starts with the same Lashon Hara, it ends with the Lashon Hara. Yosef nichshal b'chet Lashon. That Yosef stumbled, sinned in this sin of Lashon Hara, Ketuba Torah, as it says, Vayvei Diba Tamra'a, L'ratzo echal l'mchol lo. And then his brothers wouldn't forgive him. Led by Yehuda, they would not forgive him. They ended up trying to kill him and say slavery. The Shumo fan, they wouldn't forgive him. Shahalcho Itoba Omakadin, that they judged him harshly. Shamru Lachun Ageya, we're gonna kill him. Sula Mochrol Eved Aborzeh, and they sold him into slavery because of this. The Mocholo Lo Ratza Bashumokan, they refused to forgive. And therefore, and because after this, in the future generations, a descendant of Yehuda stumbled and accepted Lashon Hara. Didn't say Lashon Hara, but listened to Lashon Hara. And the descendant of Yosef refused to forgive that descendant of Yehuda. Who stumbled in this sin? David Hamelch Alav Hashalom. Right, everyone should recognize that Rashi Teva. If it ends with an ayin hey, it's Alav Hashalom. Then you got to figure out who it is. Alav Hashalom. So David Hamelch, right? David Hamelch accepted Lashon Hara. He sinned with Lashon Hara, and then him and Sivya, Piboshet here is taken as the descendant of He's not Yosef. He's from Bnei Rachel, so Binyamin. But that's that split here between Bnei Rachel, Bnei Leah. Bnei Rachel brought Lashon Hara. Bnei Yosef didn't forgive. Bnei Yehuda, Bnei Leah here are listening to Lashon Hara, and Bnei Rachel will not forgive Lashon Hara. Haisiba haitam ifnei kabal Lashon Hara. Shalom David, Moshe Amur Chazal. That's what we just quoted this. In Lashon Hara, lo nechalcha malchuta b'David. That if it wasn't for him, except if he had accepted this Lashon Hara, the kingdom would not have split. Lo avdu David, lo avdu Yisrael akum, that Israel would not have worshipped idols. Lo gidol linim atzeda, we would not have had the Churban, we would not have the Galut at all. And that kol midah b'midah, k'mon shekatav, this all comes from that Lashon Hara. Once you start with the Lashon Hara, and he's saying not so much the saying Lashon Hara, but not forgiving. The other side, it's tshuva. It's accepting other people who are saying, okay, I'm sorry. If we get angry with other people for saying things about us, one step after the other, to the complete and total korban.
It's not, where do you see about us? David accepted, about him. Right.
Well, about Mephibosheth. No. David accepted Lashon Hara about Mephibosheth.
David accepted Lashon Hara about Mephibosheth.
Right. And he's saying, and Mephibosheth, and therefore denounced David. Just like the brothers denounced Yosef. We're not going to forgive you. If it was a mistake, fine. This is that the fact that he's not forgiving is the problem here. That Mephibosheth is not forgiving David.
Where do we see that? Just
so we're understanding that the reaction of let him. I am not accepting your judgment of splitting the field. Let him take the whole thing. I'm out of here.
Oh,
Chazal saw that as a negative thing, not a I love you so much. I just want the field to be whole. Because by a baby, I understand why it would want not to split it. It doesn't make any sense. Say okay, I don't want to split a field. It's still fields. That saw in Mephibosheth's rejection of the judgment of David as a rejection of David's judgment, which makes sense, and therefore was a negative thing. And therefore, the next pasuk in the parsha is "Ein lanu chelek b'David." All of Binyamin says, "I have we're no longer part of David. He is not with us." Again, blaming Mephibosheth for this, David for accepting the Lashon Hara, and Mephibosheth for not saying, "Okay, it's a mistake. We'll go on with life." And that, the second Beit HaMikdash talked about Sina Chinam that destroyed it. First Beit HaMikdash, we're saying, was also Sina Chinam, originally.
Yeah, so the parallel of the story with Yosef and his brothers, and David and Mephibosheth, it's not, in one case, Bnei Rachel said the Rechilut, right? In the other case,
They listen to the Rechilut.
All right.
Anyway, it's not perfect. If Tziva himself was from Yehuda, it would be a little better parallel.
Oh, right.
But he's not, right? So this is, right. And the fact is that Lashon Hara does go, the sin is on both sides, okay? It's both the saying and the listening to it as well.
But wasn't Binyamin part of Yehuda?
So that's a separate question. So at this point, no. And Rabbi Shlomo pointed that part of the plot of the first prakim of Melachim is why does Binyamin end up with Yehuda as opposed to being in Yisrael? That's a huge question. That's, you got to look at Sefer Melachim for that. Rabbi Shlomo and I have different answers to that question. But Akamal, Ein Kan Makom Lahareich. But yeah, so as of right now, Binyamin is in fact the leader, right? The Shaul is from Binyamin. He is the leader of the northern tribes. They end up staying when Rechavam, who's from Ephraim, splits up. Binyamin stays with Yehuda, and that's a huge, that is a huge thing. That's important. And that's one of my problems with the secret book of Kings, because she simply says, no, Sefer Malchim lies about that. She always connects Binyamin to the north, and she says, even at the split, Binyamin stays with the north. And that the split of the kingdom is just Yehuda in the south and Binyamin and Ephraim together, leading the rebellion in the north. Again, that's a kind of, she doesn't deal with that question at all and simply ignores it.
But we don't have any descendants anymore, Binyamin. Like we all say, we're from Yehuda. So there is, she could have a theory there.
Well, I mean, no, we say we're from Yehuda because the country was named Yehuda. Right. We are Judeans because that was what the nation was named. We're not making any claims about what tribe we're from. After the Churban of the Northern Kingdom, plenty of them ended up back in the nation of Yehuda.
Oh, I always wondered that. Thank you.
And yes, I mean, I have a Rishon talks about that. In the time of Yoshia, it explicitly says he went and gathered together all the tribes that had been scattered and brought them back into Yehuda. But I don't think there are 10 lost tribes out there. I mean, yes, lots of them may have assimilated, but anyone who's still identified with Bnei Israel either ended up part of the diaspora or came back to Yehuda, lived in Yehuda. So yes, the fact that we are called Jews is part of the name of the country, not so much a statement about what tribe we're descended from. We have a tragic, sad ending to our parak. It will get worse next parak. I'm sorry about that. Because we get a really violent war with a lot of violent, gory details. And then we will end the story part of Sefer Shmuel on a summary of David's king over all of Israel and here are his people. And then we'll do the appendices and we'll keep going on Sefer Tehillim as well.
Also one postscript to this.
Yes.
Yosef, eventually the brothers do forgive him. This is patched up. This isn't a sin that goes down the generations.
Do they forgive him for the Diba? That's never explicitly said. They beg him for forgiveness for selling him.
Right.
And the selling him part ends up echoing through history, the Asara Horagi Malchut story, where he said, you know, the Roman persecutions were after that. I don't know that actually ends up ever being forgiven. They never say, Yosef, you were right, at any point.
And he never
acknowledges
and apologizes.
Right. He tells them,
Teshuva, no.
Right. He tells them, don't worry about what you did to me in selling to slavery because that was part of the grand plan. I'm okay. He never says, boy, I was a stupid kid way back then, wasn't I? That never comes up.
Yeah. Okay.
It just goes away.
Or not.
Okay. Right. In the text, it goes away.
Yeah.
We end up with the sense of, well, the brothers are all wrong and Yosef is right. In terms of the way the text reads in all that, because he's suffering, he ends up being the great savior of everyone and everything is fine for him. But the sense of, you know, that he was a nar then, and that doesn't achieve any closure. It just kind of fades away. So, lesson for today, don't say lashon hara about other people, and if you think they said lashon hara about you, let it go.
No, well, don't let it go, but seek out the truth.
Oh, I would say let it go. Even if it is lashon hara, you can still let it go. Again, okay. Hell's law.
My daughter, sorry. Never. Yeah, well, I'll let it go.
Okay. Never attribute to malice what can be explained by stupidity. That's the rule. People aren't really being mean.